beautiful song and beautiful truth and beautifully done. Praise the Lord. I want to turn this morning to the book of James, 4th chapter. Let us begin with verse 4. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, giveth grace unto the humble. We would continue these messages showing forth God's grace as a power. And we have in previous messages seen that grace is not just characteristics or traits of God, nor does it simply refer to the forbearance of God in regard to wrongdoing. As we've already discovered in an earlier message, that is only temporary. We come here to verse 6. He giveth more grace. That's the title of our message today, More Grace. That is a general term, a general statement. It applies to many areas of our lives. And regardless of how much grace we have already received, or how much we have appropriated, or how much that has been revealed to us, the same thing is still true. There is still more grace. It means that God's grace is inexhaustible. It is unlimited. There will always be more available if the need arises. But this morning, I want to concentrate on the exact context around which this term is listed here by James. He tells us of two major areas where we must realize that he giveth more grace. The first part of this, the first purpose of his saying, he giveth more grace, is found in these first few verses. Notice especially in verse 5, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Then immediately he says, but he giveth more grace. It means that divine grace, this power, is the answer to the problem he has described previously. It is called, of course, first, as we read here in verse 5, lusteth to envy. The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. That spirit is none other than the old Adamic spirit, the old nature with which we were born. James says it is in us and it lusts to envy. Then we find the word lust. And it is important to understand that word. It means yearn. It means to intensely crave. It means to earnestly desire. Now let us understand that those things in themselves are not wrong. We often see this little word lust and we just think of it in a negative connotation because it's mentioned that way so much. But let us understand that the same forms of this word are used in a very right way. It tells us this. When God created us, he did not create us as angels or robots or pre-programmed people. He created us to operate, to be motivated by desire. We have said over and over again, men do what they want to do. That's true of everybody. That's why it's important that we have the right desire. When we are motivated by the right desire, then all of these things are going to come out right rather than being detrimental or destructive. And so we read here that even though this condition exists, where that the Spirit in us lusts to envy, divine grace is a power that will counteract that. It is so and must be taken to heart. We must understand hatred can be turned to love because of divine grace. The power of grace will do that. Men cannot be controlled by grudges and hates and all of these things. Their spiritual growth will be absolutely stopped. James tells us here that men don't have to remain in that kind of bondage, but he giveth more grace to counteract all of that subject. Now, James is in perfect harmony and agreement with the Apostle Paul. If you'll go on down to verse 8, we read this: draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Some might think that James is rather accusatory here, but he is not. James is not trying to condemn or to put down or destroy anyone. James is trying his best to get people to come out of this situation. The Apostle Paul is exactly the same way. James mentioned here, you double-minded. He had a revelation of the two creations too. The new nature and the old nature. That old nature which lusts to envy, and the new nature which is the life of Christ, which was implanted in us the moment we believed. These two are battling one against the other. And the one that wins will determine what happens in this mortal body. This is why that James points this and said, you have this problem here, we all do, but he giveth more grace. The power of divine grace will change this inward, fleshly, sinful attitude, and we can perform the righteous deeds of God in this mortal body. Paul summed it up well when he said, sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? Because you are not under the law, but under grace. And so again, we would emphasize, grace is a power not to let people continue in ways like this, but a power to bring us out, a power to give complete victory over this evil nature that indeed lusteth to envy. Verse 6, he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith. That little wherefore points back to the previous verses. And it means it's really twofold. Because there is this problem with our spirit lusting to envy, and indeed, because God giveth more grace, let us understand, says James, that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. He explains in a heartbeat what we must do. It's our part in this. You know, some people seem to have the idea with the grace of God, oh, well, just continue. The grace of God will continue. One day, it'll just stop all of this. No, it won't. Read earlier in the chapter. James says, you have not because you ask not. The sinner has to ask for salvation in order to get it. God's not willing that any should perish, but God is not and does not and cannot sovereignly save every person in the world. They have to ask for it. And so in order to receive and enjoy this power of grace that we are talking about here, we must ask for it. And so James says in this place, he gives grace to the humble. The humble provides an atmosphere atmosphere whereby God can bestow, God can give this marvelous grace that he is talking about. And so he resists the proud, that is the independent that everyone is, that we inherited from Adam. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. This, the power of grace, gives this victory over this old nature and what James is talking about in these verses. This brings us to the second wonderful avenue that James considers. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. And the same thing applies. It's because he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Since humility is the only way, the only path to receiving this power, we are exhorted, humble yourselves. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. These two are related. Satan can't touch the new man. It is the life of Christ within us, and Satan cannot do a thing. But I'll guarantee you, he can control every member of this body if he controls the flesh. And so this is why both of these are related, and both of them require the power of divine grace. And so it is with reason that submit yourselves, therefore, because God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble, then resist the devil. James is telling us the only way we will ever resist the devil is by accepting the power of divine grace. Every person must realize we are no match for Satan. Now, I've heard others speak rather poetically in that they were really exercising faith and all of this, that in the name of Jesus, we're going to bind the devil. That is not scriptural. God never did say to do that, and we can't do it. Even Jesus didn't do that when he was here in this world. He will when he binds him and puts him in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, but Jesus set the example for you and I in resisting the devil. That's all you do is hinder the devil. Hold back. And we only do that because of the power God has given to us through divine grace. And so resist the devil. And then notice this. He will flee from you. But let us all be advised and understand, just because he flees from you doesn't mean he's gone forever. Jesus discovered that. Jesus resisted him there in the wilderness. But the scripture is very quick to point out, Satan leaveth him for a season. And how many times he returned we're not told, but we do know that he was there on a constant basis, we might say, because he's on that same way with us. So it's only for a season, but our job is indeed to resist him. James tells us here that only the humble. Who are the humble? The humble are really somewhat described here and in other places. Verse 8 says, draw nigh to God. It's the humble person that will draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. Verse 9, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He shall lift you up. You see, all of these are indications of a person that is truly humble. It's not because he tries to act humble or tell himself or others that he is humble. If a person is truly humble, the results will be in his life. And so he doesn't have to say anything or do anything. It's just a matter of course. God resists the proud, but he will give his grace to the humble. And if that's us, then we receive such power of divine grace. I want to turn to 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, just the next book over. Because Peter likewise comments beautifully on this matter of grace and Satan. 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, and verse 5. Likewise, you younger, that is, you younger women, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another. We have brought out in previous messages, there is no person in this world that is not under subjection to someone. I don't care how much authority they have anywhere. All people are in subjection to someone, or they're under the authority of someone. And that's what Peter is telling us here. And so, as we read in these verses, all of you be subject one to another, be clothed with humility. Then he quotes verbatim exactly what we read there in the book of James. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And then he tells us, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him. That is another mark of humility, is when we are actually able to cast all our care upon him, because again, he cares for you. Then verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. And here's why. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may desire. Like James, Peter is telling us, you need to be in this atmosphere and to have this attitude, overall predominant attitude of humility, because Satan is going about wanting and trying to destroy you. I think this becomes much more meaningful to us when we realize that the writer had already experienced it. It is much easier to get your point across if you've been there. And Peter had been there. A couple of occasions came to mind. He knew firsthand that Satan went about as a destroyer, as this roaring lion. You'll read it in Luke 22, where we read that the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And then follows the story of how that Jesus warned his disciples there at the Last Supper, all of you are going to forsake me. And Peter jumped in, oh no, though everybody else does, I am not going to. I'm willing to die for you. And then Jesus informed him, Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny three times that you even know me. Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. This is something that you and I must understand. Satan will use our good intentions against us. There is another time that Peter was tested. You'll find this one in Mark 8. Jesus was again trying to prepare his disciples for what was coming. He said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be delivered to the Romans. They're going to put me on a cross. I'm going to die. Notice Peter's response to that. Peter took him, and if you can imagine it, began to rebuke him. Can you imagine anybody rebuking Jesus and telling Jesus that you don't know what you're talking about? Peter represents a man who in no wise knew what humility was. Both of these examples tell us that Peter was operating in his own strength, fighting his own battle. He didn't know what it was to be humble. But God taught him. And we find out that Peter learned by experience what it was. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he will lift you up. He will fight your battle. And so at this particular time that Peter began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned about and looked on the disciples, he rebuked Peter. And notice what he said. Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Was Jesus telling Peter, young man, you're demon possessed? No. He was simply telling Peter, you are allowing Satan to use you to accomplish his purposes. I say again that even our good intentions are sometimes used in order to thwart or to go against the purposes of God. And that is when we must discover the way of humility, exactly the way that Peter did. And the good news is that Peter did discover that. Peter was not trying to hurt Jesus. He was trying to spare him. But again, it was in his own power, and it did not work. And so I want to notice here, beginning with verse 8, what is our role in this? When the Scripture tells us that we must be empowered with divine grace, that grace must be this power in our lives to overcome and resist Satan and all of these things. Verse 8, I want to notice some words that are very meaningful here for us. Be sober. We're warned in the Scripture not to be drunken. And that means drunken on the wine of religion and the things of this world. We must indeed be sober. And then be vigilant. The word simply means to be aware. We need to watch. And we, of course, must watch for the grace of God. But I also want to notice it is so important for us to understand in these days. We are to resist Satan. And, of course, the Apostle Paul tells us of exactly that same thing when he tells us, indeed, to watch in these last days. We are warned about the mystery of iniquity. Satan himself is behind that. He is the instigator of it. And Paul says in those verses to the Thessalonians, he tells them emphatically that he that hinders will hinder. The word used there in Thessalonians is let. He that lets will let until he be taken out of the way. We know now how to resist or how to hinder in these last days. And it is by humbling ourselves in the sight of God in order that we might experience the wonders and the glories of this divine grace. We must discover the power of God's grace. And so it is that we must be alert. We must watch. We cannot be passive in this matter. I say again that sometimes people think that, Oh, because we have the grace of God, it's just going to take care of everything automatically. Let us again understand the effort is on our part. We must seek God. We must be the one to believe God for the power of His grace to operate in my own life. And so we are to watch. We are to be aware. Be sober, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Verse 9. Whom again resist. And again, it is just that, hindering or resisting. But steadfast in the faith. Jesus already told us how to do it. Every time Satan came against him, even quoting the scripture wrongfully to him, Jesus said, "It is written." That's what it means to stand steadfast in the faith. Go by what is written and not what men think ought to be or try to make be in this world. Resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren. And we can take that heart today. I know when people have trials and difficulties, we think we're the only ones that are suffering. That's not true. And you look around and there are many who are suffering. And that's where we too must be aware that others are. And rather than just concentrating on what's going on in my life, it's imperative that the power of divine grace give me that power to intercede, to pray, and to believe God for others. Then we come to verse 10. We have stressed again and again that God never leaves a void. He doesn't just take away the problem with Satan and then that's it. We see it over and over again, God's doctrine of replacement. And here it is again, verse 10. But the God of all grace. Again, you will notice that grace is the subject here. He giveth more grace. And here is an example, really, of much more grace. Notice, the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. And again, be encouraged after you have suffered a while. It is only temporary, but divine grace will sustain us and empower us in that time. After you have suffered a while, number one, make you perfect. That's what God wants to do in every one of our lives. That's what he wanted to do in Peter's life. Peter was lacking, just like all of us. Make you perfect. It means complete. He wants to finish the work that he started in us. And so, make you complete. And then, he wants to establish you. The word means to set fast. It also means this, to turn resolutely in a certain direction. If we are on a direction we ought not be pursuing, he wants to change that. He wants to turn it. So God says, don't keep living your life the way you are if it's displeasing to God. You need to call on him for divine grace that he will change those things in your life. He will change those desires in your life that need to be changed. And so, turn you resolutely in another direction. The next one is strengthen. That means to confirm, but especially in spiritual knowledge and power. Of course it does, because that's the way we resist Satan, is by taking God's word against him exactly as Jesus did. Finally, to settle you. The word means to lay a basis or a ground. It speaks of having a very firm foundation. And in this world today, this chaotic world, we don't have to be a part. We don't have to participate. We don't have to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We can be absolutely settled on this firm foundation, standing firm, simply believing God for the power of this grace. Finally, in closing, verse 11. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Divine grace, there are many things that it does, many things that characteristics that it has, but one is always this. Divine grace will always bring glory to God, and that must be the object in our lives today. He giveth more grace in all of these areas that God would have indeed the dominion that we read of here, the glory and the dominion in my life. And there is much more dominion to come.